Turn your Bibles, will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, as we continue on in our look-see here in regards to what the Lord says, the Scripture says about teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, the ministers of our Lord. We need to know about such, and maybe it wouldn't be that the Lord would call some of you brethren to the ministry, but maybe it would be if you're qualified. That the Lord would call you to such, you know, and we've got men in our church that teach, and then we've got, there's other works, preaching and pastoring is the office that we see in our day, also deacons in the church to be there to do the Lord's work in the church and that of service in the church. And so we need to know about that, all of us as members. And ladies, you know that you're not going to be called to preach, you're not going to be called to pastor, but you may teach in Sunday school class or vacation Bible school, be a witness to those round about, or maybe in ladies' gatherings when the Lord or God might be looked into, there would be those that would help. We need to know what our Lord says about these things. Maybe it would be that a church that you'd be in would be need to call a pastor. And so need to know, every member needs to know what the Word of God says about such. And everybody, everything in its right place, and honoring and glorifying to the Lord in every right way. This 2 Timothy, this epistle of 2 Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy again, we just finished up in 1 Timothy. This has a special place for me. My pastor preached from this book at the time, the service that the Lord just finished his leadership and impression upon me to surrender to the ministry. I was raised up in a Baptist home, in a Christian home, my mother and father both being saved, and my father a minister, and I didn't want any part of that. I just wanted no part of that. I just wanted to go and work secular work, do that kind of thing, and the Lord had blessed me very well in those areas. But over the course of time, in that latest job that I had a lot of time to spend in the Word of God, and the Lord just began to convict me more and more about His calling upon me to preach. Now, I was like many. I had confusion in thinking that if you're called to preach, it's automatically to pastor. But I tell you what, if there's a brother in our church that would surrender to preach, let the Lord lead in what the Lord's leading in. Because a surrender, I think that this is so, a surrender unto the Lord, and I think it's that way, the calling is there and a man yields to it, don't automatically think that they're going to pastor. Because that's what was put on me. That's what was foisted on me. And I would answer folks plainly, because this is what I had from the Lord, is that I have no inclination to pastor. Just what the Lord has called me to do is to preach. But then over the course of time, after some years, the Lord worked on me about that, because I wanted nothing to do with pastoring. But the Lord, He changed my will and changed my desire. And as you know, back in 08, the church called me to come and supply, and then in time called me to come and be the pastor here. And the rest, as they say, is history. And so the Lord works in men, and may we be supportive. May we all yield to what the Lord wants us to do, and may we have understanding about these things and be supportive in every way. And so my pastor was preaching on this, and the theme that we see in this book, and we're going to see about it. What's happening here is it seems that the Apostle Paul is indeed at Rome. He's been transported there, as we see in the book of Acts, and he's there at Rome waiting for the times, his appeal to Caesar, and the times that he goes before Caesar to get his case decided. And he has appealed unto Caesar, and to Caesar he goes. Well, in that time, he's able to have his own house. He's not deemed by the Roman government to be a flight risk. He does have he is there and he cannot leave. And maybe even early on, he was actually imprisoned like it was on the ship that we see, where they were chained together and all that. But there are times we understand from different epistles that he writes to different churches is that he is given liberty ultimately. But he has a lot of exposure. He has an exposure to Caesar's household. He has an exposure to different Roman soldiers and different guards and such as that. An exposure to people that he never would have had otherwise. But I tell you what, from the physical and the human standpoint, He had to go very low to get there. And what we see in this book, in this epistle to Brother Timothy, is that there's a shame at hand. There's a shame at hand that the apostle is in jail held by the Roman government. There are those that have actually gone away and separated themselves from Paul because they're fearful of what's going to happen to him might come and visit, happen to him might come and visit them. And so they've backed away. There's a seemingly, as the church at Corinth looks on the Apostle Paul and what they remember him physically and in his physical presence before hit them, that they remember, some remember him as being physically weak. And now his situation is even worse. He's in prison by the Romans. Now understand, he's not in prison by the Romans because he is because of civil disobedience. He's in prison with the Romans because the Jews had an occasion against him. And as that was being evaluated there in Judea and in Caesarea, right, he appealed unto Caesar, being a Roman citizen. And so the Lord has taken this and opened up a great big door. And but there are those that look on at the Apostle Paul. And I really think the whole thing about being acquainted with the Apostle Paul is just really, it's run its course and fallen out. It's come out of vogue. It's just not, he's somebody to stay away from. And, you know, it's very much akin to what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? In Gethsemane, they were with him, the apostles. But at Gethsemane, they left our Lord alone. And the thing is, we need not rail on the apostles. We'd have done the same thing. And so, you know, this is why it's so important. It's so important for you and I to have the Word of God in us. So as we look on circumstances and situations that come about in life with brothers and sisters in Christ and brethren that we know and ministers that we know the difference between good and evil. That we know the difference between a show that appeals to the flesh and a manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is the way that the people of God are known. And love one for another is how the people of God and the Lord Jesus are known. So let's get into this first chapter here and see what our Lord has for us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Our brother is encouraging himself in that point, isn't he? As we looked at this morning, we who are saved, we have life. And I tell you what, we've got a grand and glorious future ahead of us. Not only in this life, and maybe it would come to the destruction of the flesh. We know ultimately that we will die, unless our Lord Jesus comes back for us in the air. But I tell you what, we've got a promise of life ahead. The only thing that we'll be focused on in that day, there being on the other side with our Lord, is worshiping Him and serving Him and obeying Him in every way. And you know what? You'll never get tired. You'll never get bored. You'll never lose focus. And we'll never be challenged and tempted by sin. We'll have a body like Christ, and indeed, this life is in our Lord Jesus Christ. An apostle by Christ, by the will of God, who had called him according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And he counted him as a son in the faith, and not his physical child, but in the faith. In teaching him and meeting him and he trooping around with the Apostle Paul and being used in that ministry, he counts him as a dear son. The attitude that we ought to have, that the Scripture conveys, that we who are the men, we ought to consider one another as brethren, right? That's how we refer to one another, and we're brethren. And those little ones that are amongst us, as children, as our sons, and the little girls as daughters, and those of the same age that are women or young women as daughters or as sisters, and those that are older as mothers. That's what the Lord has given us in here, very much speaking to that of a family, because I tell you what, we are first and foremost in the family of God, aren't we? When we're saved, we are in His family. He is our Heavenly Father. And then you and I have the blessing additionally of being in His church. My dearly beloved Son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I desire for you, Timothy, that the favor, that grace of God would be abundant upon you, that the Lord would be merciful to you and give you what you don't deserve naturally, and refrain from you what you do deserve, and that you would have peace with our God, with our Lord, that He would help you along in this calling. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, pardon me, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of Thee in my prayers night and day. Now slow down and read that for a second. I'm thanking God. If I understand that, Timothy, I'm thanking our God. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience. He said all of what the Lord had given to the nation is reconciled in Christ and made clear in Christ and in this New Testament age, what the Lord Jesus has done. I thank God that without ceasing I have remembrance of Thee in my prayers night and day. I thank God You're on my mind. You're on my heart, Timothy. I thank God for that. Isn't that something that's kind of different? Do you ever think that way? You ever get something on your, sometimes get things on our mind that we just wish we would not be on our mind, right? But here, the remembrance of his son Timothy, as he refers to him, he's glad that he's on his heart and he prays for him night and day. Being in prayer unto the Lord, making petition. There's a distance between these two brethren. Paul can't be there physically to help him. There's a distance between them, but you know what? He knows he can pray unto the Father who can help Brother Timothy very much, even though there's a great distance between them. Greatly desiring to see thee, verse 4, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I know you're weeping, Timothy. I know you're weeping. We ask the question, why is Timothy weeping? Why is Timothy weeping? Why is it that the apostle declares, greatly desiring to see thee and being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy? He longs to see him. But unless something changes, he won't be seeing him. Being held there captive at Rome and going through that process of his appeal being made before Caesar, Timothy being maybe most likely over in Asia Minor. We believe that Timothy may even be pastoring at Ephesus, as we've looked at in times past. Brother Timothy evidently has sent word or has written to the Apostle Paul about the situation at hand with Paul and what his desire is for the apostle. And evidently he's weeping because of the apostle and what's going on with him. He's brokenhearted. Are they tears of joy? It doesn't seem so as we read on. Is it tears of disappointment? It could be. Brethren that they had been with and that had been they'd been together for even months and years and worked together, some have gone away. Some have pulled back. Some that they never thought would have changed their mind about the course and the pursuit of the work of the Lord. They've changed. They're doing something different now. They've backed away. We don't know, but we know that they are tears for the apostle. When I call to remembrance, verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unfaked faith that is in thee, it's genuine, it's real, faith in Christ, faith in our Lord, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice or Eunice, and am persuaded also, persuaded that in thee, and I am persuaded that in thee also, he said, I remember your faith. And remember, when we see that word faith or believe, trust, help, hope, it's always based on the Lord. You've got faith in Christ, Timothy. I remember that. I rejoice in that. And you come from a heritage of that, from your grandmother and your mother. And you also, you've got faith in Christ. I tell you what, there's something I think I've preached a message on it. I don't know if I haven't. I need to. There's something in the Proverbs, I believe that it is, that says, don't forsake the friend of your father. Don't forsake your father's friend. And I tell you what, you that are here and you young folks that are here, if you've got parents that are saved, tell you what, they'll tell you that they've got no greater friend than their Savior, Jesus Christ. And don't forsake your father, your parents' best friend. Don't forsake them. Don't do it. And here the brother remembers about this family heritage here. And granted, Timothy is not saved because his grandmother was or is. You know, Timothy's not saved because his mother is. But I tell you what, the witness went out from them to Brother Timothy, and the Lord showed him, opened his heart, his eyes, and convicted him of that truth. And he, along with them, believed and trusted in Christ too. I tell you what, we need to be a good witness of Christ and to our family, to our children. We need to pray earnestly to them and pray one for another, with one another, that our Lord would get in the midst of the hearts of our children, our grandchildren, our family members, and convict them of their sin and their need of Christ. We can't save them. We can live before them, and we are. We are being a witness one way or the other. We are being a witness. May it be a good witness. I pray that it is. Lord, help us that it would be. And may God be pleased and be merciful to us, be merciful to them. And save. He says he remembers this, and it's a blessing of this unfeigned faith. Not faith that is faked, because faith that is faked is vain indeed. But unfeigned faith. Interesting that he uses those words. Verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Listen to these words. Wherefore, because of this, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And of course, as Brother Timothy was ordained to the work of a minister, to a pastor, evidently Paul was there, or that authority, that blessing that maybe was there apostolically in the apostles, the calling, the surrendering to the ministry and the sanctioning by the brethren and by the church at hand, whenever those things would come about. He says, remember and stir up the gift of God that's in you. Do you look at yourself and your life that you and I need to stir up the gift of God that is within us? You know, I mean, and we can become, you know, we need to have clear understanding of the power and the work of God, along with the responsibility that you and I have. And we can never lay our lack, our disobedience off on our Lord. But here the apostle is writing by inspiration of God, telling the brother to stir up the gift of God that is in him. Now, how do you do that? How do you stir it up? Well, it's just that whole thing. It's another way of saying, don't feed the old man and be feeding the new. Don't be feeding and pursuing the old works from which you and I have been saved, and pursue that which the Lord has given us to pursue in him. The same way, same thing. If our thoughts are earthly minded, then our heart will be earthly minded. If our thoughts are heavenly minded, following the will of God for the time of that we and life that we have here, then our hearts will be heavenly minded. Are we laying up treasure on the earth? Are we laying up treasure in heaven by the obedience and service and pursuit of our Lord? You and I, we've got a great opportunity in the Lord's church. You know, think about it. You and I, we've not just been saved. You and I have just not been saved. And I don't mean that in a lowly way. But think about all the people that have just been saved. Only been saved. They have salvation of the soul. They have Christ. Christ has saved them. But they have no church. They have no understanding about the church. And they're, if you will, they're out there on their own, so to speak. And the Lord is with them, but it's just not been revealed to them about the church. And think about that compared to what you and I have. You know, we've got a target. And I spoke at the cottage prayer meeting. Lord willing, we'll do so more Saturday. Come to the cottage prayer meeting if you can at all. It'll be a blessing to you. Last cottage prayer meeting, Brother Mark, Sister Cheryl, we took a look in the scriptures about what's our aim? What are we aiming at? What's our target? I tell you what, you and I who've been saved and in the Lord's church, we've got a clear target. We've got a very clear target. We don't have to be wishy-washy about what our purpose and what our pursuit is. I mean, we've got a commission. We've got a pursuit. We've got a work to do here and a work to do out there. It's very clear. Think what it would be like to not have that. Be a lot of indecision, wouldn't there? Be a lot of things that would be vain, possibly. I don't know. He says here, stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We took a look about here in the previous epistle about the life of a minister and the things that a minister needs to do for himself, things that he needs to pursue in the ministry, things that he needs to pursue personally. It's yet another way of saying the same thing. For God, verse number 7, hallmark passage, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You and I may fear, but I tell you what, it's when we fear, may it be the trigger point that brings us to prayer to our Lord. Lord, I'm afraid right now. Lord, help me not to be afraid. Lord, I need you to work in this. I can't do it. I don't know what the end is. I don't know. I don't even know what the next step is. Lord, help in it. I've come to this point that I'm afraid. Help me not to be afraid, Lord. Help me look to you. I tell you what, going to the Lord with our fears is the way to deal with fears and for them to be taken away. Amen. We've been given the spirit of power, haven't we not? Indeed, he's given us the spirit of power. Not our power. What kind of power does Jim Duke have? Jim Duke doesn't have any power. Newsflash, sorry to be the breaker of the bad news. You don't have any power either. But I tell you what, our Lord's got power, doesn't he? All of it. Isn't that what he says? He's got it all. And if he's got something for us to do, you think he'll equip us and help us and provide for us to do it? Indeed, he will. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. We love him because he first loved us. And I tell you what, by him loving us, we've been brought to the point to really understand what love is. And I pray that motivates us to have a love for sinners that are dead and lost in trespasses and sins. I love them enough to tell them the gospel of Christ. And love one for another. Our brothers and sisters that we're going to spend eternity with. Amen. To be willing to give of ourselves one for another as Christ gave himself for us. That's the order. That's how the world will know that we're different. Amen. Brother Doug pointed that out this morning. That's how the world will know that we're different is because we love one another for Christ's sake. Why would you do what you do for because Christ loves them and Christ loves me and I love them. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the unknown, has he? We don't know exactly what tomorrow holds, but I tell you what, Jesus is there and he knows what's tomorrow, doesn't he? You and I, we're commanded of the Lord to take care, just deal with today. That's enough. That dealing with today has got the plate running over, doesn't it? But I tell you what, Jesus is there. He's there tomorrow. He's there at the end, isn't he? Not the spirit of fear. Oh, I tell you what, but looking to our Lord when those things of uncertainty and unknown. Tells us in the Old Testament scriptures, don't be afraid of sudden fear. My best understanding of that is this. And we've all done it at times, and maybe some are more susceptible than others. You know what folks have a fear of? Many folks have a fear of being afraid. Waiting for the things that's going to happen in an instant that will make them afraid. They're afraid of being afraid. Afraid of the thing that's going to come along suddenly that's unknown that's going to make them afraid. And so they live in fear. Live in fear. Live seemingly on the edge of the whole thing unraveling. I tell you what, when we get to thinking that way, when we get to feeling that way, because that's what it is, may we go to our Lord in prayer and say, Lord, help me. That's not the spirit. The spirit of fear is not of the Lord, is it? But the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed, verse number 8, of the testimony of our Lord. I think we come at this verse 8, we come to the heart of the issue as Brother Timothy is communicating with Brother Paul and Brother Paul's writing back to him. He is mindful, verse number 4, of Timothy's tears. And he declares unto him these things that he needs to be shored up and reminded about. You know, we can be a help one to another. Sometimes I may just come to a point that I just might, if you will, lose it. And I need you to come by me and say, Brother Jim, Jesus is still on the throne. Because we're susceptible. We're susceptible. That's what Brother Paul, I believe, is doing with Brother Timothy. He said, our Lord's still on the throne, son. Our Lord is still on the throne. Oh, physically it looks bad for me, but he's going to tell him about some of the things that the Lord's brought about by it. He says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I mean, you think about the Lord Jesus Christ again. Jesus, no doubt, for 30 years that he lived, and sometime in there his stepfather Joseph died, and he cared for his mother, no doubt. He gives that charge to Brother John and provided in that household, being the firstborn, no doubt that the Lord did his duty as the eldest son in that home and did it well, did it perfectly. I mean, that's what all we would expect of the Lord Jesus. But what did he own? He told the apostles, the men that he would call to be apostles, he told them, I don't even have a place to lay down my head. Of the list of his accomplishments, what do you... You know, Jesus, man, he went around preaching, but he just looked like everybody else. Jesus didn't stand out. Isaiah writes that there's no beauty in him that we would desire him. He wasn't a handsome man. He was just kind of in the middle. When he preached and he taught, wow, it was like none other, they said, right? We see that in the scriptures. And mighty things that he did, more miracles than all the other prophets put together. He did prolifically. Not one that he couldn't cast out the demon, even though the apostles couldn't. Not one that he couldn't heal. He was not thwarted in anything. But yet, to look at him, the leadership of the Jews said, I think that's effectively what they said, look at him. He can be no prophet. He comes out of Galilee. And you know what comes out of Galilee. I mean, Nazareth is his home. See, that's the slam. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth had a terrible reputation, we understand historically. And then, I tell you what, his ministry has got a charge. There's these people that are putting out these palms in their clothes as he's coming into Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey's foal. And then when it comes serious time, the way men would estimate it, when it comes time to really the pivot point of when this movement of this Lord of Jesus of Nazareth is going to really, really prove itself, all of his disciples leave him. I mean, from the human standpoint, it doesn't, this really doesn't look like much, does it? Force? There's no force here. Oh, but we know. You and I are blessed to know on this side what was going on. Amen? The Lamb of God had to be sacrificed alone. And the Lamb of God had to suffer alone. And the Lamb of God bore the sins of his people alone. You remember about Brother Pittman's messages? You remember those and how they went from sad to glad to really, really glad at the Lord's resurrection? I tell you what, his power was manifested on the third day, wasn't it? Whoa, he took his life back again. Who'd ever done that? Nobody. Who will do it again? No one. But Jesus. But look at his earthly ministry and what is perceived by men. You know, I mean, that's the way the world looks on at us. You give your life, you give your finances, you give your the energy of your life to that thing you all do over there. He writes, Brother Timothy, he said, "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Timothy, it's kind of looking the same way with me, isn't it? I got caught. And it looks like it's going to cost me my life. Although the Apostle Paul was told by the Lord that he would testify of him in Rome, wasn't he? I mean, he was ready to go. But I tell you what, it got to looking really bad. And he writes, Brother Timothy, he said, "Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the apparent weakness." Because remember, as we saw recently, I believe we've touched on this, the apostle writes, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Dealing in the spiritual realm, dealing in the eternal realm. "Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner." I am his prisoner. As he writes, what is he writes the churches of Galatia, I believe that is, that he might apprehend that by which he is apprehended. I tell you what, I praise God. I've been captivated by Christ, aren't you? Captured by Christ. I tell you what, a wonderful surrender indeed, if you will. There's no better one to be captured by, no better one to be taken by than our Lord Jesus. He's the giver of life, and he takes away from us death and our sin and all that. He says, "I am his prisoner. I'm his prisoner by virtue of him having apprehended me, saved me, called me into this work. I'm his prisoner, and that I'm the prisoner of Caesar." Opportunity here to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unto these people which would have never heard it otherwise. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." What? He says, "Jump on in here with us, Timothy. Come on in here with us. Our Lord was afflicted for our sakes. And the ministry of the Lord may well be that we need to be afflicted for the Lord's sakes and who he wants us to reach." You know, we say it, and it's so, but And it's just, but we just need to have a greater realization of it. You know, sometimes difficult things may happen to you and me so we can get to a place of being able to witness to somebody that we would have never met. Might cost you surgery. Might cost you a malady. But you know what? Isn't that what we seek for our Lord to do, is use us to His pleasure? Lord, you know. And sometimes I tell you what, we can have our own schedule and we can have our own structure, and what the Lord looks to do with us changes all that. May we yield, Lord, your will be done. Help us in it. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yea, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. There's afflictions of the gospel. Because the gospel is just not received by this world. You know, it's not initially received by sinners that are in need of it. Till the Lord keeps on working. He pounds with that word. He moves with that spirit. There's affliction. There's rejection. There's low esteem by the world. But you know what? It's all according to the power of God. Our Lord is praised when the weak is used to get in there to reach a soul. Our Lord is praised when He uses the things of the world that just don't seem to have the horsepower, the mustard to get anything. I tell you what, and He somehow takes it and uses it to where mighty things are done. Amen. He's praised. Because see, that's what it's all about. It's not for you and I to be glorified, but for Him to be glorified. He says in verse number 9, who has saved us? According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling as ministers of the Lord, as His children in salvation, and to this membership in His churches. It is a calling of our Lord, a salvation of our Lord, and a holy calling indeed. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. His own purpose and favor. We are instruments in His hands, Brother Timothy. Me being in Rome is not a surprise to God. I didn't sneak up on the Lord. Oh man, they're taking Paul up there to Rome. What am I going to do? Is that what God's thinking? What God's talking? No. He directs it. He kept him alive. There's just a wonder of things that the Lord did just to take him there. You think Satan was against that? Indeed. Satan would be against that. Satan would be working in everybody he had rope to work in to prevent that from happening. Satan's got Rome right where he wants him. But the Lord, when the Lord gets his sights on a people, on a person, I tell you what, he will not be stopped. He says, the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, His favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Timothy, understand, this just didn't start here in our lifetime. This began before the beginning. Things aren't going haywire and the Lord's looking for plan B and C and D and E. The Lord knows what He's doing. The Lord knows what He's doing. And may our Lord help that we rest in Him. We're going to stop right there for this afternoon. Lord willing, we'll pick it up here in verse number 10 next time. Here, these things purposed by God before the world began, indeed they have been made manifest in our time. We've seen them. And great is the wonder and the power of the Lord and what He has done in verse number 10. I tell you what, I marvel in it and we rejoice in it. May our Lord help and bless. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. You have no future without the Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you what, with the Lord Jesus, you have everything. Because you have Him. And He knows the end from the beginning, and He knows what He wants to accomplish and the purpose He has for your life. I tell you what, submit to Him. Repent of your sins. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. And may our Lord work in the hearts of sinners as His children. May we yield to the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, I've got this I'll do, and I've got this I'll do, but I'm not this, and not this, and not this. I understand that. I tell you what, surrender it all to the Lord. Give it all. Be willing, as we talked about here recently. Be willing. Honestly willing. Unfeigned willingness to be used of the Lord.